It's God's enemy. Well, I mean, so we think that's people out in the bars, and we think that's people that don't come to church. But Paul wrote this to the Roman church. He says our natural mind is the enemy of God. Now, why is that? It's the very reason people don't want to come here and hear this, because and let me just tell you this. I had in my mind, growing up, all the way up till just recently, about heaven being a place. And one of these days, God was going to give me life, give me immortality, give me incorruption, and put me in a place where I would never die no more, and everything would be hunky-dory. Now, that's all well and good, because what that is, that's me getting... Okay, yeah, I'll give Jesus credit for it. Yeah, he bought and paid for it, but whose life does it become? Mine. And once I get my eternal life and my incorruptibility, then I don't need him no more. Do it. Now I've become what? Just like him. That's a lie all the way back in the garden, and we'll be as gods. Never are you going to be in a place where he's not made unto you all that he is. Because see, that preaching sounds good, and it sounds like one of these days I'm going to be an immortal and I'm going to be incorrupt. That's hostility towards God, because it says, move over, Jesus. Give me what I got coming. Give me what you bought and paid for. Instead of him being life. Because Jesus came and said, you know what, guys? I am the life. No, Jesus, I just want my resurrection in the last day. That's what Martha said. Just give me my resurrection. Give Lazarus his resurrection in the last day. Jesus said, but I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now see, then, I mean, just last Saturday morning, the Lord was dealing with me. He's dealing with Patty. And then I begin to see, my Lord, he is my resurrection. He is my life. And you know what? You cannot add one thing to it, nor can you take one thing away from it. That's an anchor to my soul, because now I don't have to worry about losing it. Because it ain't a thing, it's him. I didn't possess it anyway. Here's the thing about it. I never possess life. Life possesses me.
Yeah, right.
Resurrection possesses me. Now, the carnal mind, that don't like that, Clyde. The carnal mind wants to be the owner. What do you mean the owner? Jesus said, I'll tell you a parable about a man that owned a vineyard. He sent his servants, and the keepers of the vineyard said, we'll beat the servants. And he said, well, I'll send my son, and they'll reverence him. Those keepers of the vineyard said, here comes the heir of that vineyard. We'll kill him and take the vineyard for ourselves. What do you think happened to those keepers of the vineyard? Huh. Well, you know what happened? They killed the heir of the vineyard. They killed him. They crucified him. How many times have we done that? Because he is the owner. See, everybody's preaching this morning about inheritance, Clyde. Come and get what the Lord... Wait a minute. You're his inheritance. See, people don't like that. Well, I want what's mine, Denise. Give me that life that you paid for. No. He paid for you. Because you're his possession that he came to fill.
Yes.
The carnal mind don't like that. The carnal mind says, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, the me, the I, it's not I, but Christ, and the me ego's got to go. He cannot live in this land. Let me give you the title of this. Maybe why I'm so popular nowadays. Judgment in the House, Part 4. Judgment. Nobody wants to hear about judgment. What we do as long as it happens to somebody else. I'm gonna go give you a scripture. This ain't in my book. This ain't in my notes. Let me just give you a scripture here real quick. I want to show you something here. If I can find it. 1 Peter 1:17. Now you remember in Peter, we went over this before, and in Peter, you know, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And it breaks it down. Gird up the loins of your mind in verse 13. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then there's another verse 17. A lot of people live by this right here. Verse 17, look at this. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That sounds like it's an oddball first, doesn't it? And then he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. So it's looking like he says, okay, big guys. Now here's what it was told to me this week. Okay, big guys, you know that you're redeemed with the precious blood. Now you go out and you walk it. Because let me tell you something. God judges without respect to person. You know if you mess this up, Clyde, he is going to bust you up. Because he's judging every man according to his works, isn't he? Because it says it right there. I wonder what he's talking about. Do you ever just wonder what he's talking about in these verses? I mean, here we are about the revelation of Jesus Christ and all that, and then every man according to his work. Sometimes I want to just, now I'm going to bring this back around in the end. Every man's work. It almost reminds me of Paul in Galatians 2:19 when he says, he's dead to the law, but he's talking about living unto God. And then he says, here's how I live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Because we take these verses and we think that the Christian walk is about me going out here and trying to bear fruit and trying to walk spiritual and trying to be all that I can be, and army slogans and everything else, and be the best person I can possibly be. Here's the offensive part. Paul said it's not about you being the best that you can be. It's about you being crucified with Christ. It's about you bringing the absolute best to the cross, and it's done away with. We want to bring our ugly to the cross and say, oh, Jesus, you get rid of the ugly stuff. Make my shiny stuff better. Then we get all humble in our mind and say our greatest righteousness is filthy rags before God. See, here's what people do not want to understand. Now look, if I got this Bible, and on the page before this verse, I'm in James. And it says this, James 5:19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Oh, this seems like, oh yeah. Now, somebody's erred from the truth, and I got to go give them the right scriptures, get them right back on track, right? Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I just look at these verses, and I just want to... I know where people go with this. Now we got to go convert them. They're the truth. They had their doctrine messed up. they do err from the truth. I mean, Paul would just sum all this thing up and say, here's where you're wrong, guys. You think it's you living. Here's the error of your ways. And as long as it's you living, you're a sinner. What do you mean I'm a sinner? I've never done anything wrong in my life. And see, that's what people think sinning is about doing things. Sinning is never about doing things. It's who you are by birth. By natural birth, you are a sinner. Therefore, you commit sins, which is the fruit of that very offspring. What is sin? Well, you know, we got to preach the law that here's what sin is. Sin is if you don't obey mom and dad. Sin is if I told a lie. Here's what sin is. Sin is that has fallen short of the glory of God, which is everything that is not the glory of God. The only thing that is the glory of God is Christ Jesus himself. So everything else that is not Christ is sin and has fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if anybody errs from his ways, that means you're trying to rise up and live again, and he'll hide a multitude of sins. In other words, this thing will be expressed in a multitude of ways. We see it all over the place. Judging you by his works, judging every man according to his works. And we're looking at this judgment because this judgment always stands there. The crucifixion, guys, took place 2,000 years ago, but the cross stands as the ever division. It stands as the great gulf, the great division between this and that. Ever working in our heart. And it's always there, Clyde, as a judgment. Always there is a judgment that says, upon this life right here, when this first creation is all under judgment. And in this creation here, only one life. And it's his life. See, people use those verses, guys, to scare people. Well, Peter said, you know, spend your life fear here, in fear. Now, what does he mean? That fear of God judging, or fear that you're going to miss this life, guys? I look around and I see people they don't even know about them. They don't even know what they're missing. Because the gospel, and we talked about this Wednesday, the gospel has been so perverted. The gospel is just like, you ever seen them TV shows where they put that old watch and they watch your, you know, and you watch it, they hypnotize you. They just put you to sleep. They take your attention off. They take your attention off of what truly is the gospel. And it perverts. Paul said it's not another gospel. We'll look at that here in a minute. Let me kind of recap where we were last week. I got to get going. We were back in Genesis. Clyde, that's the first book. Clyde don't know where Genesis is. Genesis 12 and 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. Remember, we were talking about this is going to be a threefold judgment worked in the heart of the believer. And remember the order, and this is so important. The Lord appeared to Abraham, and then he built an altar. We get it all backwards. We got 10,000 altars, and the Lord hadn't appeared. We call this an altar. But let me tell you something, guys. Until the Lord appears, you have no altar. Paul says, we have an altar that they know not of. They call it everything an altar. They call it steps that we walk on an altar. It's not an altar. Steps. There's an altar. There's an altar. We got to look at this. But see right here, the Lord appeared to Abram. He built an altar, but still the Lord couldn't do much with Abraham. Because Abraham still had his eyes on everything else, where he came out of. And that's the reason the scripture said there was a famine in the land. Because Abraham was brought into a land now where he can't eat that stuff anymore. And now he's trying to eat it. And it just is bitter, you know, sweet in his mouth, it's bitter in his belly. And, you know, it just ain't working right. So what's he do? Goes down to Egypt. Now, guys, this is our sole encounter here with the Lord, what I'm telling you here. So he goes down into Egypt. Now, Abraham's born again. He's in the land. But he takes a journey down to Egypt. Now, what do you think the Lord did? The Lord brought him right back to the place where he appeared to him. And, you know, I can just see the Lord, and the Lord has done me this way, the Lord will do you. Until you get this, you'll go no farther. You can walk around the mountain, you can do it 100 years until you die, but you will not go any farther than to come back right where you started. Now, guys, I'm not kidding with you. These things are recorded in our scriptures. Until you get this appearing, you cannot go on to the next appearing and to the next appearing. See, we as Christians, we all think, well, you know, I'm way over here. And I'm way over here. I mean, we do because, oh, yeah, Jim's got way more revelation. You know, Clyde's way over here. Patty's somewhere in the middle. Jim's way over here. Oh, yeah. He's on the soccer field. You see what I'm talking about? Why do you think, guys, this is so important? Why do you think I stay up all night? Why do you think I'm on the radio show? Why do you think I have a Monday class and a Wednesday class and a Sunday class? Why do you think these things are out there? Did Joshua and Caleb go into the land by themselves? We're one. Where you are is where I am. Where I am is where you are. Why do you think Paul wrote so passionately? Why didn't Paul say, heck with you bunch of Galatians? You guys want to be over there perfected in the flesh? Go ahead, I'm leaving y'all. He understood. Paul had this revelation, we're one body. So listen, if you're, let me just say it this way, if you're lazy in the body, you affect the whole thing. But see, I mean, people don't get that because they've never seen the union. Clyde, they've never seen the union, that what you do affects the whole body. We're one body. People don't say, well, I know the church is one and we're not divided up in denominations. Bull. A great big bull. People go and they go, they want to hear what they want to hear. I turned the TV on this morning and I started watching at 9 o'clock. Every preaching channel I watched, flipped through every single one, watched their message. We had marriage counseling. We had financial counseling. We had how to be a better Christian. We had every single thing you can think of except Jesus. Thousands of people watching every single one of them. Sending in their money, doing everything they can. But you talk about Jesus. Nobody want to hear about Jesus except what Jesus can give to you. Not what he's made unto you. Not your dead, and you have no life except for his. So he brings, look at chapter 13, verse 4. Verse 3, and he went in his journey from the south even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. See, he'll bring you right back around. Did he not do Jacob the same way? Brought Jacob right back around where he started from. He'll bring you right back around where you started from. You know what the Lord says? Because the Lord, we used to sing this song called Gentle Shepherd. Gently lead us. Think about them words, gentle shepherd. In other words, we as the sheep, guys, usually don't ever follow the gentle shepherd. We make the shepherd come and fetch us all the time. Because we're going over here, and we're going over here, and we're doing all this, and we want, he says, I'll lead you into green pastures, and we're like, but I like them pastures over there, so I'm going to go over there, Lord. And I can just see him, okay, Holy Ghost, this may cost you 20 years. I'll go with you. Do you understand what I'm telling you? This could cost you 20 years. Brought him back to the place where he had made there at the first. And Lot also, which went with Abram, and his flocks, and his herds, and his tents. He's got something that's going with him. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for the substance was great so that they could not dwell together. You remember we talked about that word, the land wasn't able to bear them, and what that meant? This land that we've been brought into will not bear two images. It'll only bear one image. And here's the thing, guys, this division is necessary. It is necessary. Before Abraham could see the land, this division had to take place. See, guys, we wonder sometimes why we have to go through stuff, Gene. Why we're going through stuff. Sometimes we feel like we're on the valley. Sometimes we feel like we're on the mountain, and we wonder why. This division has got to take place, and the Lord says that I got to keep bringing you into this strife until you see the division. Got to. I got to keep bringing this thing around until it's worked into your heart. Gentle shepherd. Gentle shepherd. Because I want to show you the land, is what he said. I brought you into a land that I'll show you. My desire here, Gene, is to show you the land. That's his desire, is to show you the land. So what's he have to do in order to show you a land? There has to be a great division. A great judgment. See, we could be like the children of Israel down in Egypt, or when they came out, where was their heart at? It was still in Egypt. They desired everything from over there. Christians today desire everything that was over there. Why do I say that? Why do I know that? Ask any Christian what heaven is. And I guarantee you they'll have everything here in the natural souped up over yonder. Better house. Streets of gold. Right? Here we got streets of asphalt. Over yonder we'll have streets of gold. Here we got I'm dying, and here we got I'm living. Here we got arthritis, there we got no arthritis. Right? We'll bring everything from the natural here, soup it up, and take it over there. Got to be a division. Got to be a division. See, we're never going to be established in Christ while we got one foot in Adam. Never going to be. Remember what he told him? Remember he was talking about, lift up your eyes, I'll show you. Look down to the east, the west, the north, the south. He's talking about a new creation. You'll never see the vastness of the new creation as long as you're still holding on to the old. So he's got to bring you around until you despise the old. That's a hard statement, guys. I just wonder, is there anything in this life you're tired of? You can ask that question. I just wonder, is there anything in this life, in this world that you got, that you call your life, that you are tired of? See, that's what... Let me talk to you about the gospel a little bit. the gospel. You know, and Paul said, listen, there's the gospel and then there's that which is not another. There's not two gospels. He calls the other one not another. He said, they call it a gospel, but it's not another. It's not another gospel. I said this on Wednesday. I'm going to say this now. The scripture plus my intellect, the scripture plus my intellect, my mind, automatically equals perversion. It cannot equal anything else. You cannot understand this with your natural mind. You cannot. Your natural mind is an enemy of God. Oh, well, let me just read more. It's not about, and it's never has been, not about me knowing what God knows. It's the mind of Christ in you. I mean, he says that in 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, I think. But we have the mind of Christ. And he wants to bring about the functioning of that mind in you. It's not me being equal. He takes away my understanding with judgment. And now it's my soul being filled with his understanding. It's my soul being filled with light. Ye who are sometimes darkness are now made light in the Lord. It's that light that he is, understanding. And when the light comes in, Clyde, the darkness don't mix with it. Darkness is gone. It's about the light which he is flooding my soul, and all the darkness that I thought I was and my understanding being removed. The gospel is a settled and a fixed thing. It's the good news of Christ in you, and you can't add to it. The gospel, I'm just giving you some highlights here. The gospel has never been about things, and it's not about events, whether you know it or not. See, Abraham was brought into a land. Abraham was in the land and didn't even know he was in the land. He didn't know he was in the land. He's wandering around, and you don't know how many years Abraham was in the land. Abraham walked in the land of promise. Didn't even know he was there. But we think, that dumb Abraham. Is this not Christianity today? They've been brought into the land of promise. What do you mean the land of promise? I live in Cedar Bluff. You've been brought into Christ. You walk around, don't even know it. And all the preachers of the gospel say, one of these days you will. See, they swing that thing in front of your face and say, tick tock, tick tock. No need for you to walk out the land now. Just go to sleep. Jesus scolded his disciples for that. Could you not watch with me? Could you not watch with me? Why are you taking your sleep now? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? The gospel is a reality. However, the preaching of the gospel proceeds out from a soul in whom God has proclaimed the gospel. Most think the gospel is about teaching doctrines and thoughts and concepts. And they say, hey, man, I'm preaching, and I'm a gospel preacher, Clyde. Let me get up and read you a few scriptures, and I'm a gospel preacher. You can't preach the gospel unless the gospel has been preached in you. And he doesn't do that by giving you words and open up a scripture. I used to think, oh, God, if you could just show me what Matthew 14 and 1 means. He don't do it that way, Clyde. He reveals his son. He does it by revealing his son. And he does that by revealing his son in you. That's how he writes the new covenant in your heart. So if that then is the preaching of the gospel comes out from the revelation of Jesus Christ, then what is everything else? It's not another gospel. It's not another. See, the gospel is exclusive. Now listen to this real careful. It's exclusive. That doesn't mean you can't come. The gospel is open for everyone. But it's exclusive in the fact that Only one lives here. And that's Him. Only one righteousness here. Only one holiness here. Only one love here. Only one glory here. It's exclusive to the fact. So those who preach the gospel will never declare the things. And I'll say one of the biggest things is you. Because that's all that's declared today. Whether this is sin or that's not sin, or whether this or whether that, still the biggest thing declared today is you, never Him. The gospel will never declare the things. They will declare the one in which those things have found their conclusion. Paul said, "Is God revealed His Son in me, causing this separation? When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, revealed His Son in me." At that particular point, the boundaries in Paul's heart were set. The boundaries were declared. Those boundaries were in Christ. You know, I'm not going to give you all these scriptures right here, but Galatians 4:24, it says these things were examples, in samples to us. I was looking that word up in samples. And it means a die as struck, or a shape, or a resemblance, or a model. You know, some people, when they read the Bible, they'll read about Abraham and they'll read about Goliath and they'll just make it a story. And they'll think, see how God does things. And, you know, when we're facing giants in our life, and God will come out and fight for us, and Gideon, and God will do this, and God... All them things were examples, guys, that found their conclusion in Jesus Christ. What He's showing you here in these scriptures is everything that He's done. Brought it to a fullness and said, now here's how all of this is fulfilled. Christ in you. That is so, see, that just goes over people's head. That just goes over and they say, oh yeah, Christ in you. He's got you. The whole Bible that says every enemy, everything, every war, every blessing, everything is summed up in this. Christ in you. Now do you think why Paul was looking at these Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Romans and Thessalonians and Corinthians and every single one of them, writing them letters and visiting with them and talking and setting things in order? Because they didn't get it. The church today don't get it. The church today says, oh yeah, one of these days we're going to be raptured out of here. We're going to fly away and go over there. And he's saying, guys, you should be in fear. You're going to miss this thing. There's no other sacrifice. If you miss Christ in you, throw this away. You've missed it all. Who has bewitched you that now, and they've perverted you with another gospel and said this and that and sin and law and curses and all this other stuff. You have already been brought there. He said, oh, I pray that God would open the eyes of your understanding. How important was it? Paul said, look, I've seen it swept up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. Saw things that are unlawful to even speak of. And then Paul began to pray. Oh Lord, these guys are hindering me. And this is a messenger saying to buffet me. And Lord, why don't you fix this? And why don't you do this? And what's he tell Paul? Paul, you ain't seen either. You're in the realm of grace. And my grace is sufficient. Matter of fact, Paul goes on to say, you know what, guys? When Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for me, this wasn't, oh, I can rest easy because he's got a band-aid. He says, no, let me tell you how sufficient it is. My mind and your mind is not even able to comprehend what he's able to do, what he's already done. Our minds can't even ask. We can't conjure up a big enough question to even begin to comprehend what he's already done. It's outside of that. My grace is sufficient. That's just a small statement. Oh, God. And see, we bring that down to such small levels. My grace is sufficient. You know, I'm going to eat by. Ain't that what that usually means to the carnal mind? I'm going to eat by. Because most of us, if y'all like me, we just ain't by anyway in this old life. Living, you know, hand to mouth. Week to week. Paying our bills, inking by. So then what? Then heaven becomes bigger. Because now I won't have to work. And I'll get a big meal every day. And I'll have a big house. Clyde brought up a good question one time. If heaven is so big and great and wonderful, why would you even need a house? Somebody gonna rob you? What if George gets a bigger house than me? I'm gonna be ticked off because I'm preaching, you know? What's up with that, God? And then, you see, in heaven, I want you to understand, in this realm of the kingdom, there's only one who wants everything in the kingdom, and that's the king. Yes. But see, George wants his little piece of land over here by the trout stream. Clyde wants his over here where he can ride a four-wheeler, and I want to be near the golf course. We'll go visit everybody on such and such a days, right? Clyde's got his title deed. He says, no, guys. Christ owns it all. And he's talking about your soul. You don't own nothing in this land. That's like this water bottle saying, I own the water. We're the vessel, guys. We're the vessel. The important stuff is what's in here. The important stuff is what's in here. There's nothing in it except for what fills it. What gives this water bottle significance is what's in it. Right? Otherwise, this water bottle ain't worth nothing to be thrown down and squashed away. And if we miss what's in it, we've missed the whole thing. He said, you should fear. You should live in fear that I may miss this, because he gives us warnings. And he said, you know what? For 2,000 years, 1,500, 3,000 years, he said, I gave them the testimony. And he said, I had them go through this routine every day. Every single day they brought their sacrifices. Every day, Clyde. Every day. Every day. Every Sabbath they got together and this law was read. Every single day. And these stories were told. And every day the children sat around and the elders sat around as the rabbis read. And they said, one of these days my Messiah's coming. They knew. They didn't know exactly when, but they said, my Messiah's coming. And every time when the Babylonians came and when Nebuchadnezzar came and Daniel thought of them, every one of them had this hope. They said, you know what? I can open the window and pray towards Jerusalem. I heard Solomon say, when any prays this way, he'll hear. And I know that my Messiah's coming. My Messiah's coming. The whole church world today is still sitting there, the same hope they had. And he said, here's the warning, guy, in the day of visitation. They missed it.
Yes.
In the day of their visitation, they missed it. Jesus is standing there and said, I would as a hen to a gather a brood, and you would not. Therefore, your house is left desolate. So he tells the church, my God, you're going to be just like them. Church world, you're going to be just like them that missing their visitation. It's not even a visitation now, Pat. It's a habitation. And he said, you're missing it. Paul got it. He said, I know why you're missing it, guys, because when Moses is read, the same veil is upon your heart. Let me keep going. He makes a division, guys. When one passes away and another remains. You know, we got this from Hebrews 10 and 9 when he said he takes away the first to establish the second. And it's established, guys, in his appearing, because he is the creation. He is the new creation. Listen to this. He takes away the love of the first. What do you mean he takes away the love of the first? I'm talking in his appearing. In his appearing. But he takes away more than just the love of the first. He takes away the first. Now listen. He takes away the influence of the first. Why does he take away the influence of the first? Because he takes away the first. Now I want you to think about something, guys. Just get this picture in your head. You, let's say I granted you with the longevity to live 500 years. I said, Jeff, you're going to live 500 years. I dropped you down in a little city called Egypt. And for 430 of those years, you're in bondage. You're in slavery. Every day, you don't go to the music store, you go make bricks. And it becomes harder and harder because now you even got to go gather your own straw. But finally, one day, you're delivered. Now, is that good enough? Is that good enough? Was that good enough for them? No, it was not. It'd be just like you running from the law, wouldn't it? Because they're running. And you don't think they were scared. They stood there. They seen what was ahead of them. A great sea. You know what they were looking at? They're saying, man, we can't go that way. There's a great cross right there. That's death right there. What's worse is I got death behind me. But an east wind blew all night. An east wind blew and parted that sea. And they went through on dry ground. Unharmed. But here's the thing. Here's what's going to make your mind come around to seeing you're actually delivered. When they got through, Moses raises the cross again and the sea closes back up. And you know what they see? They seen for 430 years, they seen old Clyde with his whip. Oh yeah, I see him. He's dead in a hammer. Look, right there's that whip. Right there's old Johnny right there. That's the guy that used to kick me in the stomach every day. Right there. He's dead in a hammer and bugs is crawling out of his mouth. You think I'm crazy? They seen them dead Egyptians. They had to see them. Because if you don't see them dead, you're always going to live in fear that he's going to haunt you down. That's why I say this thing has got to come alive. You've got to see it. Your biggest enemy is you. It really is, guys. You're your biggest enemy. Until you see it dead and washed up on the bank, there's no division. But once they see the dead Egyptians washed up on the bank, no way back. Every enemy they had dead, they began to sing a new song. They began to sing the songs of Moses. You see, he takes away the first. Once you begin to see this, when you see that, then you begin to realize, I am no longer in Egypt. I'm in Christ. When you begin to see this, you realize, I'm no longer in Adam. What do you mean I'm not in Adam? Adam's in the land of the dead. I don't live in the land of the dead anymore. I live in the land of the living, where only one lives, and he's made life to all who will come. To Abraham, only one land exists now. The land that he was called out of don't longer exist. That's what he saw. Let me go to Galatians. I got to hurry. 15 minutes. Galatians 3. Got a lot to read. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. The promise what? A land I'll show you. Because he's making this promise, I'll bring you into a land and I'll show you. And he's saying the law was given 430 years later. Nothing can nullify this promise. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. How long was the law there? Till the seed should come.
Yeah.
Every church I see that's got them Ten Commandments up, I'm thinking, I know what they need. They need to see the seed. To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. What did he say the schoolmaster was? The law. Right? But he says when faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Do people get that? But God is judging us, right? But God is judging us according to whether we keep the law or not. If so, you're not walking in faith. And if you're not walking in faith, guys, you're missing the promise. People want to live by their own righteousness under their own law. Not me, guys. I had enough of that. Then he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What was that baptism? Baptized into his death. Paul would say in another letter, baptized in the Red Sea. Ain't that what he said? There's a great separation right here. There's a great death that took place right there. And it swallowed me up and made me dead to everything else. And in this death, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now look back at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Not to seeds, plural. Seeds, plural, is the first creation. Many is the first creation. But unto seed, thy seed which is one. It's exclusive, and that seed which is Christ. He's trying to show us the same thing God was showing in type to Abraham. Trying to show us this union. That we being many are one. One seed, one kind. Contrary to the first creation, where there's many seeds and many kinds and many nations and males and females and Jew and Greek and black and white and Pentecostals and Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics and everything else in the first creation. But he says, not so in this creation. In this creation, there's only one.
Yeah.
Well, the reason we have our denomination is because we believe a little different than they do. We worship a little different than they do. And one of these days, you know, God will fix it all up. Hogwash. You got one foot in Adam and one foot in Christ. There's been no division yet in your heart. Because in this one, in this land, I say, you know what, Pentecostals and Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics and all of that, no difference in the Jews and the Greeks and the blacks and the whites and the males and the females. Drew them all, put them all away. Only one lives here. He's only got one body in this land. One body, which is the church. In Christ, all are one. One what? One seed. One seed. Why? Because in this land, there's only one seed. This land is promised to one seed. And if you be Christ, that means if Christ possesses you, then ye are the seed. When he appears, he takes away the seeds. and he establishes the seed. He takes away the first, he establishes the one. He brought you out from the one, you're found in the other. You know, Colossians tells us he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He brought us out from that. You can't be in him and still be part of the first kind. You can't, Clyde. It won't work. You can't mix the two. There's no mixture in the seed. Abraham had Lot with him, didn't he? There was strife, division. Couldn't see the land till Lot got out of there, could he? Had to put Lot away. That's how most Christians live today. Look at Colossians 3 and 9. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Christ, or the image of him that created him. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, when does the judgment of that come? When he appears. Then what do we do then? What did Abraham do? He built an altar. Right? Are you with me? You getting this? When this judgment begins to appear, then I can build an altar. What am I going to put on the altar? My God. How did Jesus come? He was born of a woman, born of the law. He came in the form of the first. What goes on the altar is everything of the first, which is summed up in who? Him. When he's put on that altar, everything of the first is summed up in him, including me. Yes, yes. After that altar, guys, you can no longer live after the first. It's gone. It's removed. You must begin to live after the second. I'm crucified with Christ. Boom! Paul saw that altar. Saw himself and Christ on it. And now he says, now I can't live after that anymore. Nevertheless, I do live. How? Christ liveth in me. Now lift up your eyes. What he told Abraham. Now lift up your eyes. Let me go get that Genesis over here. Let me show you something. And the Lord said unto Abraham after Lot was separated, lift up now thine eyes. Now. Just get this word. Now lift up your eyes. Now lift up your eyes and I'll show you. Now when? Now when? Now when you can look from the north and the south and the east and the west? When can you do this? Now that you've been separated. Now that this division has been made. Now you can learn me. Now I'll show you. But the gospel that's preached now, the cross didn't do away with anything but some sins. Right? That's all the gospel preaching today is about. Doing away with a few sins. God washed me and cleaned me up a little bit and I confessed my sins. It didn't do away with the first creation. It surely didn't do away with me. Didn't really touch the sinner at all. Just washed him, gave him a good bath. Guys, I'm not lying. Go listen. Turn on every preaching show you can. He already translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, but until the Lord appears, and in that appearing we turn to see, we're just like Abraham, walking in a land blind as a bat. Christians today, I'm not saying they're not in the land, they're not in the kingdom. I'm saying they're blind as a bat. The veil is still on their heart and they do not know. And see, the appearing of the Lord, it was a great separation, it was a great division, and it was painful to Abraham. But it wasn't painful to Lot at all. Lot didn't even care. As a matter of fact, Lot kind of liked it because he got what he wanted. Now listen to this. Go with me to Ephesians 1 and 17. Listen to this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. Do you see what He's talking about, guys? Do you know the exceeding greatness of His power? Do you know what these riches and glory is? Have you experienced them? Lord and my God, Paul said, listen to what Paul, when he began to experience them, he said, I didn't even know if I was in the body or not. Have you ever experienced that? What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him down at His own right hand in the heavenly, far above all principalities, power, might, dominion, every name that is in, that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all things. Look at this, verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet. Do y'all believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe He's put all things under His feet? On that old king's neck. Standing there with His foot on His neck. He's put all things under His feet. See, we can at least give a mental assent to that, right? And then what do we say? Yeah, man, one of these days there'll be no more wars. One of these days there'll be love, peace, joy, no more separation. One of these days we'll be alive forevermore and there'll be no differences then. We just show our ignorance. Let me just read this again. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you. Wait a minute. Paul is going to break this around and say, and you. Look what he just told you about Jesus Christ. And now he's going to include you in this thing. And he says, and you. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins. He says, yes, He did all these things. And you were over here and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all had our time there fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Quickened us together where? Which He wrought in Christ. When He raised Him from the dead and did what with Him when He raised Him from the dead? Set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. Where is Christ? Seated at His own right hand in His heavenlies. Now I'm in union with Him according to this scripture right here. As one body. He's sitting there in His own right hand as one body. Is that body over here in the land of the dead? Absolutely not. You have been quickened together. Which is His body, which is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. But what happens? A veil is upon our heart. Let me just, I'm just going to bring this thing to a conclusion here, guys. It's like this right here. I was thinking about this last night. Let me go get it. Let me just read you this little bit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come, till he appear. That's what it's saying, till he appear. Wherefore, whosoever shall drink this or shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You know what this is all about, guys? And this is where the gospel has been so polluted and watered down. Caused people to put them to sleep, even worse, caused so much self-righteousness, it's just pitiful. All through scriptures, guys, here's what he's saying. He said Christ is so other, so other, so other. But he's saying, you do, as long as you eat this, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Don't eat it unworthily. I try to think of a where to go with, but it's just simple. This right here. You remember in Egypt? They were down in Egypt. Israel was. And he gave them the Passover. And all those who accepted the Passover. All those who accepted the Passover. You know what they were saying? We're worthy of this death. We're going to make acknowledgement that we're worthy of this death. We're going to put the blood on the door. We're going to let the whole world know. Blood on this door, blood on the sides, blood on the threshold. Matter of fact, I'm so worthy of this, I'm going to go in and eat this whole lamb. I'm going to go in and eat this whole thing because I am worthy of this death. I'm not going to eat it unworthily thinking Jesus just died so I can have something. I'm going to eat this thing understanding I'm worthy of this day. I'm worthy. Ye who were dead, trespasses and sins. We all of those who ate in acknowledgement worthily, what happened to them? They come out. Great spoils. They come out of the land. All who didn't, what happened? All destroyed. We see the same thing in Isaiah. We talked about this. Isaiah, when he sees the Lord in the year King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. His glory filled the whole earth. What happens? I'm worthy of this death. The angel says, yes, you are. Let me let you partake of it. Let me go get a live coal from the altar and let you taste of this death. Because he said, I'm worthy of this death. I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. And what did he do? He ate of the live coal. He ate of the lamb. He ate of the gospel, Clyde. The gospel says, I'm worthy of this death. You remember what in Jeremiah? What God told Jeremiah to tell the people, he says, tell the people, bow your necks. Bow your necks and go into this land of captivity. Bow it. They bowed their necks. Those who didn't bow their necks, Clyde, they all died. But everyone who bowed their necks went into the land, they came out. Now let me show you something. Let me go to Ezra. Let me just go to Ezra here real quick. Ezra 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man. They went in as one man. They come out as one man. But in the seventh month, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. They gathered themselves as one man. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereupon. And they set the altar upon his bases. Now they got one altar. They go in as one man. They come out as one man. And they began to set up the altar just on his bases, Clyde. Just on his bases. You can go read Ezra, Nehemiah. And the whole thing was what had happened. They had come out. They were a mixed multitude. They had married strange wives, and they were a mixed multitude. But then it goes on to say here in Nehemiah, look here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers. They stood and confessed their sins and iniquity of their fathers. See, I wrote all these scriptures down. I wish I had time to go on and read them. I was just reading in Zechariah when he's talking, because Zechariah and Haggai and Nehemiah and Ezra, they all go together. Zechariah sees the Lord come, and I just see this so good. And he's talking about in that day, and he would come, and he would have one foot on the Mount of Olives, and one foot right here, and the mountains would be swept away in darkness, and all this done away. And I see, man, do you see what he's doing right here? Okay, he is dividing one whole creation from another. In the scriptures, it's just a couple little verses, but he separated everything. Every single thing he separated and divided, brought it to an end. Brought it, the whole thing, to an end, Clyde. The whole thing, summed it up, brought it to an end. Let me just show you here. I really am almost done. Shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 20, and that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar, and every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come to take of them seed therein, and in that day there shall be no more Canaanite. Isn't that what Paul was saying? No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no. There'll be no Canaanite in this land in that day. In what day? The day that we're in right now, brought out of that one all the way over here. Look what Malachi says. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. Shall not leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear the name, unto you that fear my name, unto you that, says Lord, I want a coal, a live coal from off that altar. To you that fear the Lord, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I could just read and read and read, but look right here. Glorify my name. Then there came a voice from heaven, and this voice said, I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. Now this voice came from heaven. The people stood by and they heard it, and they said it thundered. Do you hear that crack of thunder? Jesus said, this voice came not for my sake, but for yours. Now is the judgment of this world. It's right here in this King James Bible, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people said, we've heard out of the law that Christ abided forever. Now the Son of Man must die and be lifted up. Jesus says, yet a little while, walk in the light while you have the light. Lest darkness come upon you. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may be the children of the light. They go on to say this, and here's what Jesus said in verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We're translated out of that kingdom. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I'm not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Wait a minute, he said, now is the judgment. You know what he did, guys? He stood there over top of that creation. Guys, he summed the whole thing up and says, you in this whole creation cannot come no farther, but I stand here as the door. And if any will come, he'll come by me, he'll come through this great door. You know, we read scriptures like this all the time, doors open in heaven and windows in heaven, and God's going to pour out blessings. You guys hear all them things all the time. Now, to me, I'm just going to use an up and down. He has brought us from down here in this world that can come no farther. And he sits right here as a cross, as the door. For all who will come, and all who will come are born again, are born from above, born from incorruptible seed. The door of heaven is open. The windows of heaven is open. And people down here can look up. And they can see into heaven where you are. Into this realm, sitting there as lights. Sitting there as... But here's what we have as Christians. We have our backs to him, and we come through, and we're seeing our old creation. We come, it'd be just like you backing your way into the church, still looking out into the hallway, and saying, I want that, and I want that, and oh, look over there, look over there. Paul says, when you come into this place, turn, set your affection on things above. You will begin to understand this, because you're dead, but when he who is alive shall appear, you shall also appear with him. It shall be manifest. Clyde, you've been here the whole time. The reason you've missed it is because you got your back. You're still looking back over there. Just turn this way and behold me. Turn and learn of me. This was the whole book of Revelation. I heard a voice behind me. The gospel says, Denise, quit looking over there. Turn. Turn. Quit looking at you. Turn. Turn to see it. When I turned, I saw the voice of him that spake. When I saw the voice, I thought I was looking at candlesticks, and I thought the Lord was going to show me the church. But I saw one likened to the Son of Man. A golden sash about him. His feet were judgment. And when I saw that, I fell on my face. I fell on my identity. And I said, my identity is worthy of death. And when I fell on my face, my identity don't get up. But he laid his right hand on me. He says, behold, I am he that was dead. And behold, look at me. I am alive forevermore. And John slain. And God says, I will be their God.